Today we're doing chapter 11 and in Proverbs. Again, the wonderful thing about Proverbs is the fact that it's nice, a little short vignettes, and we actually have gotten to the MTV style of Proverbs here in chapter 10 and now in chapter 11. So it's going to bounce around a fair amount. Not quite like it was in chapters 1 through 9 where we would kind of pick a theme and stay with it. This tends to bounce around. You know, the interesting thing is Solomon, you know, has got three books of the Bible that he authored, but yet there was a tremendous amount of literature that he generated and a whole lot of other topics, horticulture, architecture, you know, all kinds of other things. And it's interesting that with all that he wrote, that God kept his writings in reference to God's Word. His writings did not survive in reference to all the other things that he was quite profound in. And I do find it kind of interesting, God's choice of what he kept and what he let go away. And in fact, there's many famous people in some of those other disciplines of agriculture, horticulture, architecture, and engineering and the like that have subsequently become famous for their writings, when a lot of people would say that what Solomon had done centuries and centuries before was much more profound because of the level of wisdom that God gave him. If you remember, Solomon was given an inordinate amount of wisdom because that's what he requested of God, where he ended up with great wealth and great power, tremendous wealth, tremendous power. He made Bill Gates look poor. All right, but that was not what he requested. He had requested discernment, and had done so at a young age and as a young king. And so basically, what we need to take from that is the same thing, that if we pray for discernment, then we don't have to worry about the rest of it. Click the lights on so this old man can see. The old lady can see too, huh? All right. And so basically, it's important for us to pray for discernment and to look for discernment. And we're going to find out in some of today's verses how much wisdom can help us. If you will remember, wisdom as defined in Proverbs is skillful living. It's being able to take Bible doctrine and apply it. And one of the concepts that we talked at the very beginning is that there's many people that have got reams and reams of three-ring binders, conjugating verbs and adjectives and everything else under the sun, and going back into the Greek and the Hebrew, but they have no ability to live it because they either lack the discipline, or for them, the Christian life is a head game. It's a book learning situation. Having gone to non-denominational Bible churches since 1960-something, I've gone to church with a lot of these people. Their personal life was a wreck, but they had more copious notes than anybody else you'd ever want to meet. And one of the things we learn about in Proverbs is wisdom is where your Bible knowledge and your discipline coincide, so that you actually become a skillful liver. It's interesting, my youngest daughter asked me, I think it was last night, says, you know, what kind of church do we go to? I said, what do you mean? She says, well, you know, I have some friends that go to the Methodist church and the Baptist church, and, you know, so exactly what are we? And so I got to give her a little object lesson on being a non-denominational Bible-teaching church and what the implications of that is and what the implications of denominations and the ability that Satan has to attack an entire church and all the sub-churches by attacking the hierarchy. Well, if wisdom prevails, some of that structure is not a problem. But we all know that we will sin and come short of the glory of the God. And in fact, Solomon himself even fell victim to some of his own proverbs. So before we get too haughty, for those of us that, and I'm not necessarily including myself in this, but those of us that have the ability to match some discipline with our knowledge, you know, you always have to be looking out around the corner. And we'll learn a little bit about that today as well. So anyway, let's go ahead and get started. Proverbs 11, verse 1. And since I don't have to have this over here and keep it clear for getting on the screen. I'm going to go ahead and move it so I can follow it a little easier. All right, Proverbs 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. I'll repeat, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. What is a false balance? You know, what is a just weight? Well, in the time in which this was written, you didn't really have coins the way that we've got coins. And many times, if you were going to pay for something, you'd pay based on the weight. So if you're going to pay with silver or gold, you would actually have a little pouch that's got some of that. And then likewise, what you were buying was weighed. And so if you were buying some grain or some oats or whatever, basically it would be weighed out. Well, a false balance is one in which, because of the length of the beam, it's not accurate. Okay, if you think about it, if you want to ching-a-ling somebody and get their money, okay, what you do is you've got your balance and it's hanging out and you have your stone sitting here and you've got the thing that you're going to weigh out here. And all you have to do is either lengthen or shorten the balance, and then you can change whether they're getting more of a commodity or less of a commodity. And so the false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because it's basically the methodology that you use to cheat somebody. But a just weight is His delight. The weight back in those times was generally a stone. And a just weight was a stone, and it was many times it was a stone that was of the caliber to be used for building, but it was of a perfect shape and size and density and weight. And so if it was to be a 2-pound stone, it was perfectly a 2-pound stone. Now, one way that you could cheat somebody is to go in and hollow out the bottom of the stone. So you set the stone on the weight, and you know it looks like, everybody looks at it and goes, yeah, that's about a 2-pound stone, but it's really not. Okay? Or you know, you say it's a 5-pound stone, and it's really about a 3-pound stone because it's hollow in the middle because you dug it out. All right? God takes this truthfulness and this being correct and equitable in your financial dealings and your business dealings, He takes it fairly seriously. In fact, in Leviticus 19:35-37, He says, "You shall do no wrong in judgment in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord." So basically, He took it extremely seriously. And in pointing out to them, I'm your deliverer, and as your deliverer, this is one of the standards that I expect you to live by. It's interesting. We now have, in our country, there's an actual government agency that handles weights and measurements. And now that gas is $3 again, or approaching it, I'm sure all of us kind of look at that pump and go, well, that looks like kind of foamy gas, you know. And in fact, there's some people out there that are upset because in the South, when the gas is warm, a gallon isn't a gallon, like the gallon it is up north, okay? And of course, I think back of all the jokes where we used to, years ago, say, you know, freeze the Yankee, we got the oil. Well, I guess the Yankee's getting back at us now because he's buying it a little more plentiful than we are when you get to the heat of the gasoline. Micah 6:11-13. Verse 11, "Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her resident speaks lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins." Obviously, in that example there, God takes it pretty seriously, having just weights and a fair balance. Deuteronomy 25:13-16, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly is an abomination to the Lord our God. It'd be real easy for us not understanding the time in which the Bible was written and not doing the kind of study that it takes to ferret out some of these other verses. It'd be real easy to just kind of go over this and gloss over this. Okay? But frankly, I think verse 1 is what's wrong with America. If you think about it, because we don't have a fair balance and we don't have a just weight. Look at our tax code. It pits one generation against another. It pits one economic status against another. It pits one age against another. It pits one sex against another. It actually does nothing. It's nothing but an unfair balance and trying to weight things unjustly. Then you start to go into a whole lot of our economic life, and you can see how many unfair balances there are and how many unjust weights there are. And it's literally become a nation of almost kind of buyer beware. In fact, it's gotten so bad that in some businesses you have disclosure after disclosure, even down to having someone sign a disclosure that they received the other disclosure. And then another document that says that I really am the person that signed the first two disclosures, and I really did read them. And in fact, the disclosures have gotten so heavy that many times I witness multi-million-dollar deals, nobody even reads the paper. Because it's so, I mean, it's so voluminous, it's kind of like, you know, can you really read it and can you really understand it? And many times I would maintain that you probably can't and you probably won't understand it. So God took this very, very seriously, as did Solomon. It's an abomination to the Lord. You know, that's a serious thing. It's not just that it kind of upsets him or he finds it with disfavor. It's an abomination to the Lord. And if you think about it, one of the reasons that it's an abomination to the Lord is that if you don't have a level, fair playing field, if you don't have some basic standards with which everyone can work from and take comfort in, then basically as a society, you're lost. Because from there, it basically erodes everything. If there's not some basic mores, some basic foundational truths that you can live off of, then you do find yourself getting into the total moral relativism mindset. It's all relative. You know, a gallon's not a gallon, a cup's not a cup, a dollar's not a dollar, a debt's not really a debt. It's only a debt if you can really collect it, but the way I've got the deal structured and the way I've got my finances structured, you never really could collect that debt. So I don't really consider it a debt. Okay? And so you find yourself getting into a position of everything starting to spin out of whack. And so I think that's why the Lord finds this such a great abomination, because once you can't have equal weights and measures, then basically everything else starts to go down the tubes as a nation and as a society, which is why they held this to be a very serious infraction, probably much more serious than we do, partly because our system is a fiat system, you know, meaning that you have a little representation of money. It's a piece of paper with some old dude's picture on it, a dead president, okay? And what does that really represent? It represents money. It represents whatever you can go get somebody else to take that piece of paper for. It's not backed by gold. It's not backed by silver. We're not a barter economy where I'm going to bring in the vegetables that I grew to trade for some grains that you grew or whatever. Okay? We actually work off of a fiat system, which to a certain degree, it's all that much more important that you have a correct balance and a just weight. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. I repeat, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. You know, this kind of follows a Solomonic quote that pride goeth before the fall. And I think we've all heard the pride goeth before the fall. And I always heard it right after I fell, and my dad was reminding me how proud I was, you know. And so if you're stepping up to go at the plate and bat, and you're 2 for 2 for the night, you know, and you go up, you spend more time clicking the dirt out of your cleats than you do figuring out what you think the pitcher's going to throw at you, and then all of a sudden you strike out, and you go back, and it's kind of, you know, what happened? Pride went before the fall. Another phrase, rabbinic paraphrase of it, is lowly souls become full of wisdom as the low place becomes full of water. That one's pretty good. I like that one. That's why I hung on to it and put it in here. I'll repeat it. Lowly souls become full of wisdom as the low place becomes full of water. You know, we all think about wanting to be on the high place and on high, and you know, many a real estate developer has figured out, you know, buy one of these hills around here and perch a bunch of houses on it, and people will pay a premium to get up there and kind of look down on everybody. But the interesting thing is that the lowly place is the one that actually gets water. And the only thing in this part of the world that's worth more than a view is what? Water. And so you take a ranch with views, and it'll command X price, but you take a ranch with water, and it'll command X and then some. Okay? But it's interesting. The lowly places become full of wisdom just as the low place becomes full of water. Well, what does that mean? That basically means that if you don't consider yourself great, if you don't consider yourself having to have arrived, if you don't consider yourself better than someone else, if you consider yourself a sinner saved by grace, if you consider yourself a work that's yet to be complete, if you consider yourself someone that needs reproof and correction, if you consider yourself someone that needs discernment and wisdom, then guess what? You're going to find it. You're going to find it because that's what you think you need. If you think you don't need anything, you're not going to find anything. You think about it, because what happens is when you think that you're, as my daughters say, all that, for those of you that are older or grayer than me, it's all that. It's dad, she thought she was all that. Okay? I hadn't figured out what all that is, but it's basically a phrase for someone that has a rather high self-esteem. And the way that they have disdain in their voice when they say it means to me that the child shouldn't have that high of self-esteem. It's erroneous to have it, that basically they're prideful for nothing, okay? So basically, if you're going around thinking that you're all that, then you're not going to look for reproof and correction. You're not going to consult the many people that God tells us we need to have as counselors. You're not going to look for the wise man in your church and pull him aside and say, hey, I've got a question about this, or what do you think about that? You're not going to look for reproof or correction. In fact, if you get reproof and correction, you're going to say, well, that old so-and-so, he just doesn't know what he's talking about. He lives in the dark ages. You know, it'd be nice when he gets in the 21st century. You know, what does he know? And so on and so forth. And so you're not willing to accept reproof or correction. And subsequently, when you're not willing to accept it, then you're not going to grow in the Christian life. You're not going to grow in discernment. And you're not going to grow in wisdom. And we've talked about for the last 10 chapters, various verses that talk about that we need to incline our heart, that we need to embrace reproof and correction. We need to be glad in reproof and correction. And therefore, those that come across in that manner are going to be those lowly souls that become full of wisdom. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you be a lowly soul? Can you be a lowly soul and be the president of the United States? Can you be a lowly soul and be the CEO of a major corporation? Can you be a lowly soul and have half the county titled in your name? And the answer is yes. Because we all know that the mentality that allows you to be the lowly soul that's going to grow in wisdom is just that. It's a mentality. It's a framework with which you live your life. It should be a direct result of the Bible doctrine in your soul and understanding God's Word. But then we also know presidents that have been egomaniacs. We know large landowners that have been egomaniacs. We know CEOs that have been egomaniacs and everything in between. And we even know some janitors that have been egomaniacs. And guess what? What it said here is that when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10 says, arrogance causes nothing but trouble. It is wiser to ask for advice. Basically, the outcome of arrogance and pride is going to be trouble and dishonor. And I mean, you don't have to be very old to look back and look at this famous athlete, this famous public official, you know, this famous lawyer, doctor, Indian chief, to see that the arrogant eventually get their due. They eventually find dishonor, and they eventually find trouble. And verse 3 will talk a little bit to that. Verse 3 through 8 is basically where we are referring to the value of righteousness in guiding and protecting us from hardships. Just a decorated note. I don't know where our clock went to, but we ought to find a place to put one. Otherwise, we may keep you up here for 3 hours. Because I just kind of looked around. I went, the clock's usually right over there, and I can kind of keep track with where I am. But I looked over there, no clock. Some really nice molding and stuff, but no clock. Okay. Say what? It's in the kitchen. Ah, there you go. I just got to step back. All right. Verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. I'll repeat that. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Well, guess what? When pride comes, generally what's going to happen is what? You have a false sense of security. You have a false sense of importance. And basically that false sense will eventually lead you to some treacherous act. Why? Because you have in your mind rationalized why, that because I'm so important and I'm so big and I'm so perfect that I should be able to do this treacherous thing, because it's really not treacherous because it's being done by me. You know, I think that's kind of the Napoleon and Hitler kind of mentality, but it eventually befalls you whether you got a bad mustache or you're short. You'll eventually get to the point that you think that you're... You like that, Linda? You'll get to the point that you think that you're worthy of being able to do that act. So the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. You know, I was told many times as a child, you know, if you stand for something, it helps you from falling for everything. And so if you pick what you stand for, then you're not going to fall for anything outside of what you stand for, if you hold fast to your beliefs. One of the great things about Bible doctrine is it should mold us as to what we stand for. How many of us stand for today what we stood for when we became a Christian and started actively dividing the word of truth, actively studying God's word? I would dare say, or I would hopefully say, or basically you're lying to us if you say otherwise, that everybody is different today than they were when they started studying God's word actively. If it does not refine you, if it does not sanctify you, which is basically a word saying set you apart, if it is not helping you to set yourself apart from your old self, your old sin nature, and your old beliefs, well, then you really aren't studying very well. Or it's not hitting home. Or you're studying under the wrong people. Because if you find a pastor that does nothing but reaffirm your personal beliefs, you're probably in the wrong church. If they don't step on your toes some, if they don't challenge you, if it doesn't cause you to think and rethink your positions on things, then you're not growing, you're not learning. You know, too many people come to church with their idea about God already built. And so, you know, when we, and I didn't put it in, but one of the verses, a little bit farther down, where it talks about day of wrath, you know, talks about how that Daniel had a bunch of people that were basically slandering him. And they had built a pit, a lion's pit. And basically, God told Daniel, just take those people and throw in it. And so they basically were killed as a result of their slanderous behavior toward him, the king, and their plotting against him and such. There's a lot of people will read that and not really want to think that God told Daniel to do that. They don't want to think of a God that would slay people. They'll read Revelation where it talks about blood as high as the bridle of a horse, and that's really just kind of symbolic for the level of pain in society at that time. That it's really not going to be that many dead people. Why? Because in their mind, God is strictly a God of love. And so what happens is, rather than conforming their beliefs to the Bible, rather than becoming biblically correct, they're going to go find somebody that tells them what they want to hear. They're going to go find some preacher that's going to do nothing but preach about love. He's going to tickle their ears, says Linda. That's very correct, Linda. And so, invariably, guess what? Those are not people that are interested in growing in wisdom and growing in discernment. They're interested in having their ears tickled. And guess what? Tickling your ears can be an extremely profitable proposition. If you're halfway funny and halfway have any style about you, of which you can tell from my shirt that I don't have any, you know, I said last week that it was National Song Leaders Month, and that you all could buy me an extra large because I had to quit wearing the double XLs because I've lost so much weight. And so I ran by Academy the other day when I was in San Angelo on some business and found this shirt and a couple other god-awful looking ones. So anyway, but if you're the least bit cute and funny, you can get a huge congregation of people that wants to have their ears tickled. You can have a multinational business that's in the business of tickling ears. You can write bestsellers. But guess what? I don't know that all the ear tickling in the world is going to promote anyone else down the road of the sanctification process closer to perfecting themselves in God's Word. I don't know that you're going to create a whole lot of wisdom. You can create some temporary uplifting and some temporary feel-good. But I think what will happen is when the trials and tribulations come, which they always will, that you're going to find those people fall by the wayside because they have not been able to commit into their hearts and souls God's Word. So the integrity of the upright will guide them. Basically, they will stand for uprightness. They will stand for God's righteousness. And subsequently, that's going to guide them. It's not going to guide them to where they have no troubles. But guess what? It's going to guide them where they are not receiving the consequences of sin. Just by definition, they're the righteous. It doesn't mean they're sinless. But what it does mean is because they have been the righteous and because they have walked upright and their uprightness has guided them, the likelihood of them having to stand up in their congregation and explain to everyone why they left their wife for Steve or whatever is really not going to be a consequence they have to suffer. Okay? And so their integrity and their uprightness will guide them and basically will guide them and steer them away from some of those life's experiences. But the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Here again, the falseness, you know, falseness is a relative truth situation. In other words, you have the absolute standard of God. Everything else is false. Guess what? There's a lot of false. It goes from A to Z. In the business world, you call that a large standard deviation. You know, it's kind of like if I don't see my buddy Curtis, the bow hunter, in here, but if you're trying to shoot a tight pattern with your bow and you have some little something wrong and you're a good shot, you may not hit everything in the bullseye, but you're going to be right around the bullseye. But guess what? When you get to the falseness of the treacherous, some people aren't even hitting the target. I mean, they're not even hitting behind the target. There's literally a huge span of what can happen out there in the falseness of the treacherous that will eventually destroy them. So what is the integrity of the upright? It guides them by keeping them around the bullseye. In fact, sin, the terminology for sin is an old archery term of missing the mark. I just stumbled onto a good analogy, didn't I? And so basically, guess what? When you're hitting the mark, you know, you're right there. If you're missing the mark, you can miss the mark by shooting this way and everything in between all the way around. It's kind of like my golf game, which I play about twice a year just to see if I can hurt anybody. My golf game is so 180 degrees in both directions. You never know where that ball is going to go. It's got a huge standard deviation to it. All right? Why? Because when it comes to golf, I have no integrity of the upright. I don't really know what I'm doing. And if I'm on, sometimes I get up there and hit the ball and they think I should go on the pro tour. And I just laugh. I say, wait till the next hit. Because I can, when I connect, I can hit it a country mile. It's just a question of which direction that mile's going. So the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. And the reason is that once you miss the mark, everything's in play. Think about that. If basically what you do is you say, I'm not going to commit these sins, I'm going to live in accordance with God's word on these issues, and there's just not an option for failure there. Okay? And you're going to hit that mark, well then guess what? You hit that mark, you stay disciplined to that, and through the grace of God, you fulfill that. You've hit the mark. But once you go off of that mark, then everything's fair game. You know, at what point do you stop your deviant behavior? You know, when you think about the adulterous woman, you know, once that young man decided to walk down that street and she calls to him and he goes to her house, he has missed the mark. Where is it going to stop? I mean, it can go into all kinds of weird things. I'm not even going to bother giving a name, but you all know what I'm talking about. It can go into anything. And so once you get off that path, what direction your falseness and your treachery takes you is so broad and so vast that you can't predict it. You can, however, predict the ultimate outcome. And that's what Proverbs tells us is that it will destroy you. That your falseness and your treachery will destroy you. Verse 4, riches do not in the day of wrath, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Remember Proverbs 10:2. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. This is also a recurring theme in Proverbs. The recurring theme of ill-gotten gains, riches not being profit. Because what happens in the day of wrath? Judgment, says Linda, yes. And how do we judge things? By God's standard, yes. And what do we judge it with? Fire. What's going to burn? Wood, hay, and stubble. All your worldly riches. Okay? Wood, hay, and stubble. Basically, every building I build or every development I develop or every deal I ever put together is going to go up in flames. And so then you have to ask yourself, is it worth killing yourself over when it ain't going to be around long anyway? Now, it may be around a year, it may be around 100 years, it may be around 1,000 years. Nobody knows how long it's going to be around, but it's not going to be around. What is going to be around? What does survive the day of wrath? What are the true riches? It's the divine good. It's those acts that you commit while being filled by the Holy Spirit that promote God's Word, God's standards, and God's plan. It's the good works that you do that God can lay claim to. If Mother Teresa did everything she did just trying to be a good nun and being a pious person and doing what's right, quote unquote, whatever right is, guess what? It's all wood, hay, and stubble. If Billy Graham, and don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting this by any stretch of imagination, but if Billy Graham did everything he did just to be a good North Carolina boy, and that was the way his mama and daddy raised him, then guess what? All the souls that God saved, He saved with His Word, and He saved with the Holy Spirit, and He saved with the work of Jesus Christ, but Billy Graham's not going to get credit for them. Because it's not divine good. I use the illustration that I've used for years with some of the youth in this church, that you know, you take the little old lady across the street because it's real busy, and you felt like that God would want you to help her across the street, so you helped her across the street, and next thing you know, she hands you $5 and tells you to go down to the ice cream store and get some ice cream. Well, then all your friends fall over themselves trying to get her across the next street. She didn't even want to go across the next street, but come on, lady, we're going to help you across the next street. Why? They wanted the $5. All right, well, guess what? Both of you did the same thing, but you did it for totally different motivations. You know, one of you did it because God would want me to help this elderly woman across the street. The other one did it for $5. He did it for ice cream. Now, the person driving down the road from Houston stopped at the red light, goes, well, isn't that sweet? That little boy helped that lady across the street. And then look at those other boys fighting to help that little old lady across. This town's just wonderful. Okay? And so society can look at what you do, but they don't know what the motivation of it is. Righteousness is what delivers us from death. Righteousness is what is going to be preserved in heaven. Righteousness is the true profit in the Christian life. And it's that righteousness put to action. The kid could have stood on the street and known that he should have helped the lady, but if he didn't have the discipline to help her, guess what? He doesn't get anything done for God. In fact, if he succumbed to peer pressure because he's afraid the kids that were with him were going to tease him, then what has he done? He's basically let the falseness and the treacherous conduct of his friends overcome the righteousness that he knew in his heart. And without that righteousness, riches do not profit in the day of wrath because they will burn. They are wood, hay, and stubble. They are not gold, silver, and precious jewels. Verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Again, verses 3 through 8, we're talking about the value of righteousness in guiding and protecting us from hardships. So in verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. How does it smooth your way? Again, it smooths your way by eliminating the consequence of sin. If you are righteous and you're blameless, your path is going to be smoother. Now, we're not talking about it's going to be smooth as silk. We're not talking about it's going to be like glass. There's life. There's testing. There's trials. There's tribulations. Those things God uses in our life to give us an opportunity to what? Glorify Him more. Not glorify Him less. And if we're the righteous, if we're the blameless, we will use those opportunities to glorify Him more. We'll be thankful for those opportunities because it gives us an opportunity to pray. It gives us an opportunity to call on the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to get over the trials and tribulations. But by and large, we will have a smoother way. Just by the lack of consequence of sin, our way will be smoothed. But not just that. The other way that our way is smoothed is is if you have a good relationship with the Lord, if you have Bible doctrine in your soul, if you're consulting the Holy Spirit and listening to His calling, decisions are a little bit easier. You're a little more comfortable, because remember in the ninth chapter it talks about how the righteous walks securely. And, you know, remember in the time in which this was written, you know, people had a tendency to just knock each other in the head and steal what you got. And we'll talk about a little bit of that in the next verse, I believe. But you could walk securely. Why? Because you knew that you were on the straight path. You knew that you had God overlooking your steps. You knew that you had His protection. And so you could walk securely. Well, guess what? The righteousness of the blameless will smooth His way. What is their righteousness? Yes, they might be blameless, but their righteousness is what? Their relationship with God. Our righteousness is what? We have imputed righteousness. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross gave us the imputed righteousness. That basically we have His righteousness. We're supposed to be living up to the standard of righteousness we already possess. And so what happens is those that have that righteousness, that are believers and have the discipline with which to find themselves in the blameless category, which, by the way, is a category you go in and out of. That's why you need 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we all are going to sin, that's not really the issue. The issue is getting back into the right relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of the blameless will smooth His way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Again, the concept of the wicked falling by his own wickedness is one that is a recurring one that we've been seeing for many chapters. They fall by their own wickedness. Why? Because they end up experiencing the consequences of their sinful behavior. Say what?
Like Haman and Esther.
Like Haman and Esther. Very good. That's right. That's right. You know, it's kind of the live by the sword, die by the sword. You know, how many people do you know that went into a lifestyle of rape, pillage, and burn only to get burnt? They ended up paying the ultimate consequence for that lifestyle. So basically, the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Now, it's easy for us as believers to look at the first half of the verse and try and take comfort in the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. So we're going to make sure that we're righteous and blameless and our path is going to be smooth. We need to read the second half of this verse, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Because all of us will have some test in life where the wicked has committed some crime against us or some sin against us. And the second half of this verse is what's going to help you and comfort you in knowing that they're going to get theirs. And revenge is the Lord's. It's not mine to inflict it on the person, even though I might gain a certain level of satisfaction having the opportunity to inflict it on them. You like that one, huh, Henry? All right. Yeah, I want to beat them about the head and shoulders, but that's not necessarily going to do it. And so what are we going to do? We're going to give them over to their own wickedness, because we know that their wicked ways will cause them to fall. And you just sit back and you wait. And you know what? They may keep going. I mean, they may be rolling real high for a while. And either fortunately or unfortunately, I'm old enough to have gotten to observe this on more than one occasion. And you give them enough time, and guess what? That pride, that arrogance, that wickedness is going to take them down. And, you know, the interesting thing is we see this even in our own time. Because with the media and news and all that sort of stuff, you can keep track of these high-profile people. You know, I mean, you know, heaven help a little skinny chick. What's her name? Paris Hilton. You know, she's headed to jail. You know, she's not going to have her maids and her servants and all that kind of stuff. Say what? Her little doggy? Yeah. I guess the doggy's going to camp kennel for a couple weeks or something. All right? But, you know, basically you can sit there and watch all these high-profile people, you know, kind of run their life into a ditch. It's interesting. It doesn't stop any of them. Also, you think about in this time in which it was written, you had father teaching son, teaching grandson, and saying to you, these things that I'm telling you, these proverbs, these stories, these parables, you know, this is sound wisdom. This is sound teaching. I have seen it. I have lived it. I have seen other people live it. And pay attention. And they had some of the same problems in that time of people not paying attention. Now, we get to watch it on Entertainment Tonight, the rise and fall of a lot of these people. And it doesn't seem to stop the next generation or the previous generation or any generation from going right down the same path. Which makes me believe this, that the only thing that really stops you from getting to experience some of this is what? It's the Holy Spirit. It's your relationship with the Lord. It's Bible doctrine and your commitment to it. And so it shouldn't surprise us that you can have the vast majority of society, I would hazard a guess, is not really, we'll call it a practicing Christian, not anybody that's really studying God's Word or really interested and concerned with their spiritual life. They're interested in spirituality, but they're not really interested in their spiritual life. And they watch all of these occurrences and they go right down the same road as all these people, doing the same things, having the same result. And there's some saying that, you know, isn't it stupidity is, you know, doing the same thing, expecting, you know, a different result, you know, when you never get it, kind of a thing. Or foolishness, I forget the phrase exactly how it is. But basically, you keep doing the same stuff and you keep getting the same results and you're not smart enough to learn from it. Which is why we were described as sheep in many places in the Bible, because we keep going off the same cliff. So the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Verse 6, the next verse, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Well, I do see that I'm already 2 minutes over, so we'll go ahead and come back and resume here at verse 6.